Okay, well, I think we're ready to start here. We've had an opening prayer, and get your scriptures handy. We've had questions that have come up throughout the week on various things. One of the questions that came up had to do with the ministry of angels. And I'd like to just give some input on that. Let's go over to Moroni chapter 8 for just a minute, and let's see what the Lord says about receiving angels. There's a difference between visions and visitations. In a vision, you see and hear something. In a visitation, you see, hear, and touch something. And so Moroni is talking about angels. Excuse me, it's Moroni chapter 7, not 8. And let's go to chapter 7, verse 29. Let's get some information on this. And here it says, "Because he hath done this, my beloved brethren, have miracles ceased. Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither have angels ceased to minister unto the children of men." Now this is the takeoff verse on the ministry of angels. It gives us more information on this verse than anywhere else in the scripture on angels. Verse 30, "For behold, they," the angels, "are subject unto Christ to minister according to the word of his command." Now that teaches us something right there. And you can see that in the temple. You can see that very hierarchy and movement, governance, in that God the Father speaks to Christ. Christ speaks to messengers. Messengers come to man and then return and report to Christ. It says, again in verse 30, it says, "to minister according to the word of his command." This part right here is the part you want to look at. If you were to double underline something, this would be the part to underline. "Showing themselves." Now that's a visitation. That's not behind the veil. That's where they come and you see them and talk to them and they appear to you face to face and you speak to them as one person speaks to another. "Showing themselves unto them of strong faith and a firm mind in every form of godliness." Now, there's your formula from the Book of Mormon on obtaining the ministration of angels. You'll need to study and pray and ask yourselves, what does it mean to have that kind of strong faith? What does it mean to have a firm mind in every form of godliness? Now look at verse 31. "The office of their ministry," this is angels, "is to call men unto repentance and to fulfill and do the work of the covenants of the Father, which he, the Father, hath made unto the children of men to prepare the way among the children of men," this part right here, "by declaring the word of Christ unto the chosen vessels of the Lord, that they may bear testimony of him." Now here that verse identifies that those who have strong faith and a firm mind in every form of godliness are able to receive the ministry of angels that show themselves to them, are considered the chosen vessels of the Lord. So when you come to a point in your sojourn in this life that you can obtain that blessing of being instructed, and in the temple we're told that messengers come and teach us in the ways of life and salvation. Remember that? Where Adam says, "These are true messengers, and I exhort you to give strict heed to their counsel and advice, and they will teach you in the ways of life and salvation." See, there's another clue. Now look at verse 32. It's really interesting. So we've got a group of people here who, because of their faithfulness and a firm mind and form of godliness, every form of godliness, are able to entertain angels. And they're called the chosen vessels of the Lord. Now, 32. And by so doing, the Lord God prepareth a way that, underline this, the residue of men. Now, you've got two groups here when we're talking about the ministration of angels. We're talking about those who receive them face to face. They're called the chosen vessels. And then you're talking about the residue of men. Okay? That when the Lord gives his word to the chosen vessels and they bear testimony of that. In other words, interesting statement that when you receive these messengers, you're obligated to share that message that they've given to you. Now, there's a little clause in there that you have to be careful according to Alma 12. But the message they bring to you is not designed to just stay with you. The message is designed, look what it says, to prepare the residue of men that they may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have place in their heart according to the power thereof. And after this manner, bringeth to pass the Father the covenants which he hath made unto the children of men. Now that's some great information on the ministry of angels. When you receive a true messenger and he shows himself unto you, you're going to be able to have to discern whether he's a messenger from the light or a messenger from the dark. And as we mentioned in a Joseph Smith quote last week, the prophet Joseph Smith said that you need to have the priesthood and the gifts of the Spirit in order to discern the laws which govern these spirits. There are certain laws by which spirits, messengers, angels, translated beings, the spirits of just men made perfect, all of these godly men and women who work for and in behalf of the Father and the Son, you've got to be able to determine whether they're actually coming from them. In order to do that, it's going to be require you to attempt to touch them. You're going to have to be able to make an attempt at a touch. That's why I said, a vision is seeing and hearing something. A visitation is seeing, hearing, and touching something. Because it's in the touching something that part of the discernment comes to tell whether or not they come from the Lord or whether they're imposters. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now let me share with you a couple other things that I've learned through experience and that have proven to be true. Messengers from the dark side, you can discern them because they have no respect for the agency of man. The laws of agency and the laws of the priesthood, they have no respect for that governance. For example, angels from the dark side are intruders. We can use certain words to describe them. They're intruders, they're trespassers. They're imposters, counterfeiters, and have absolutely zero respect for the agency of man. And that's one of the ways you can discern which side they come from. On the other side, though, angels from the Lord that we just read about here in Moroni 7 are almost as it were, I'm not going to say they are, but I have the feeling that they are, this is my opinion, bound by certain laws that the prophet Joseph Smith said we need to understand and have a knowledge of so that we can work with, discern, and receive the benefits from these messengers. One of the laws that they respect, that they hold utmost, is the laws governing the agency of God's children. This is now Brother Stroud's experience, okay? A doctrine I'll say, but when it's from me, I'll say this is my opinion. My opinion is that they need to have permission by you and an invitation extended by you for them to come and minister to you. It's one of the ways that you can discern light from darkness when it comes to messengers that are abroad on the earth, both good and bad. There's Elder Holland gave a talk and I can get that talk to you. It's called That the Enemy Have No More Place for Your Soul, something like that. And in that talk, he says that we need to ask for angels to come and help us. Ask for angels to come and help us.
So, what do you say? Do you have a difficulty?
You have
or
what?
Distress. If we have a difficulty or some distress, we can ask for angels.
That's what I'm saying. And I think that it's largely, Rosemary, a source of power that we're not tapping into. Not because, just simply because we don't have the knowledge that it's available. You know, the prophet Joseph Smith made a statement here. I'd like to read to you just real quickly. It's one of my favorites. It says, "A man is saved no faster than he gets knowledge. For if he does not get knowledge," watch this part, "he will be brought into captivity by some evil power in the other world. As evil spirits will have more knowledge and consequently more power than many men who are here on the earth." Now he's talking, if I understand that right, that if we leave this world ignorant of certain laws and keys that govern beings in the eternal world, and we have an opportunity to obtain that, and we don't, those spirit beings will have power over us as we reside in the spirit world upon death, because we don't have the necessary knowledge to have a preeminence over them. Hence, he says, it needs revelation to assist us and give us knowledge of the things of God.
Where's that quote from?
Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith. You can look it up and you just say, "A man is saved no faster than he gets knowledge." If you'll just Google that in your individual Urim and Thummim called the Internet, you can find anything that you want. A man is saved no faster than he gets knowledge.
What age?
Pardon?
Page.
You'll have to look that up. I don't have the page number right now. Here's another quote. "Knowledge is necessary to life and godliness. Knowledge is revelation. Hear all ye brethren this grand key. Knowledge is the power of God unto salvation." So what we're doing here is in talking about angels, brothers and sisters, I'm saying that we're perhaps not tapping into a significant power source to help us in our mortal sojourn here in a celestial world. I can also tell you, and I think you believe this, that things are not going to get easier. They're going to become more difficult, more confusing, more chaotic as we move through the coming days, months, and years. So we're going to need to have all the help we can. So here's what you need to do. Most of the messenger angels that minister to us are family members. They're either family members who are coming that have not been born yet, that you are either their mother, their grandmother, or their great-grandmother. They're coming. Or they are your ancestor loved ones who have been here and have preceded you in death and are in the spirit world looking back. Those are usually the messengers that the Lord helps, because they're assigned to us by family ties and foreordained ordinances. And they have, and you and I are in the mix. We're in the battleground. So those who haven't been born but are coming to us through our bodies, and those who have been here before us that we come through their bodies, have a vested interest in us successfully completing our period of time in this schoolhouse. Does that make sense? So we need to be more actively involved in asking for their help. Now remember two things, permission and an invitation. I have learned that from personal experience, so I can testify to you that that is true. They want to help, but many times don't, because we don't make the invitation. Comment?
Well, my dad was in genealogy. You know, he did quite a bit. And before he died, we would talk together. And I asked him, I said, will you come and help me with the genealogy if you have permission? So in other words, I could ask for him to come and help me.
I think you can, and it's interesting that when you said, if you have permission, we all too often interpret that as meaning permission from God or from eternal beings, and that may well be, but it may be that the main permission has to come from us. We're in a state of opposition. We're in a state behind the veil. We're in a state where they will not intrude. I found out that seldom does God intrude in the agency of man. I won't say that he can't, but my experience is, and from what I've learned, is he seldom does. We have to put our trust in him who knoweth the beginning from the end, the wisdom of him who knoweth all things, and he does. So here's another thing to remember, is that these angels, just like in this world, we have people with different skill sets, different talents, different gifts of the Spirit. So do they. Even though they are not in the mortal world at this time, as mortals in a telestial world, they are still in a state of probation. They are still progressing. And part of their progression is that they have experience and knowledge and gifts that they've developed through the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like you and I are doing. And when you invite them, identify and be specific as to the kind of help that you need. If you're struggling with an addiction, if you're struggling with spiritual warfare, with dark spirits, if you're struggling with interpersonal relationships or marriage difficulties, you can specify help from angels that have skills in those different areas. In other words, brothers and sisters, the more specific we can be in our requests and our inquiries, the more readily they're going to be answered. Vague questions seldom elicit a clear response. Mm-hmm. Thoughts or comments?
Mike?
Yes.
My great-great-grandfather died, and his wife... He appeared to her one evening, just at dusk, and he said, I've come to talk with you, and that we can make amends of old things, but I've gotten permission to come see you. And he said that, I'm sorry, I've been a hasty temper through my life, but I've loved you always from my youth. And then, of course, he went on and said many more things, but that was the thing that was quite evident to the talk, or the thing that I have, that he asked permission from those on the other side for him to come here. And then at the end of the revelation, he says to her, I will come and get you, and you will know when I come, because you'll say, behold the horsemen, behold the chariots of fire and the horsemen thereof. And the children testified that that's what happened when she died.
Interesting. Again, that concept of permission comes up. My brothers and sisters, I've had personal experience where we have asked for specific help in behalf of people who were in dramatic need, and that help was given in astounding ways. In one case, we asked for angels who had specific gifts in healing the physical body of diseases and ailments, and just prior to a daughter of mine going into surgery, and as they wheeled her in just before she went under the anesthetic, there were six men who surrounded the operating table, two on each side, one at the foot and one at the head, who stood next to the doctors and nurses and counseled them in the operation that she came through successfully. So I know that this is a true principle, and I give it to us in the hope that we can access this power. It's my testimony that more than ever before, we're going to need to have the help of these beings, and they may be hindered from helping us simply because we don't ask. It's like last week we talked about adversity and we talked about prayer. In the Bible dictionary, under prayer, again, I recommend you read that whole section. It's one of the great jewels in the Bible's dictionary. That there are blessings already foreordained and reserved for you, as it were, blessings that have your name on them, that are not being realized in your life simply because they're conditioned upon you asking for them. Well, that's a sobering thing, and that was a great awakening for me, that I started realizing that if you receive not, it's because you ask not. And as Nephi said, therefore you must perish in the dark. Something as simple as asking is all it needs to unlock the powers of heaven and start to have a flow into your life that will give you power and knowledge. Anyway,
yes,
I give that with
difficult.
You. Pardon?
Yes, it's difficult. We don't want to ask amiss.
Usually you can tell if you ask it amiss because we need to quote the second part of that scripture. It says that you ask not amiss, that you consume it upon your lusts. So you can tell if your prayers are amiss by, you can measure that as to whether what you're asking for is being consumed on your lusts, unrighteous desires, vainglory, etc., etc. So I think most of us don't ask amiss. I think the problem with most of us is we don't ask. Let alone ask amiss, we just don't ask. I know that's the way it's been in my life. When I learned this little secret several years ago, when the heavens started to open up, the veil thinned out, revelation increased. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Of course, the knocking part has to do, the place where you knock is the veil. So asking precedes seeking, seeking precedes knocking, and knocking parts the veil, and you're seen as you are seen. You see as you are seen. See, those kinds of things. Which takes us into what I'd like to talk to you tonight. I'd like to talk to you for the remaining time on something in the scriptures called precious promises. If you'll go to 2 Peter in the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, I hope the Holy Ghost will give us utterance on this. I want to teach this in a way that's understandable in a little bit of the time that we have here, so I pray that the Holy Ghost will be with us. It's a significant doctrinal principle. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, Joseph Smith said this about Peter the Apostle. Peter the Apostle penned the most sublime language of all of the apostles. How's that for a quote? We all there? 2 Peter chapter 1.
Yeah.
Sure.
Okay. Let's go on down here to verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Think about what we just read about on knowledge by Joseph Smith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Now this part right here. According to his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, this is a group of people who've obtained something that the majority don't obtain and never will. Now, look at verse 4. Whereby, in other words, through this knowledge, and through this glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, this part right here, exceeding great and precious promises. That's the part you want to underline. That by these promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the only place in all of the written scripture where the phrase divine nature is mentioned. It's the only place where you find that. Now, in order to become a partaker of the divine nature, you have to obtain these exceeding great and precious promises. When you do, look at the last part of verse 4, you escape the corruption in this world through lust. It puts you in a position where you are above the temptations of the devil. It doesn't mean he won't stop tempting you, but they have no effect. Do you think it's possible for you to get to a point in this life where Satan's temptations have no more effect on you?
Yes, I do.
It is possible, because if you go to the temple, you'll notice at a certain part of the temple tells us these things. The Father and the Son send down messengers, and they say, cast Satan out of their midst. You remember that?
Yeah.
And they come down and they do that. At that point, Adam and Eve are above falling. Something has been given to them. They've obtained something whereby they cannot fall. Now let's go a little bit further. Go to verse 5. Now he lists some of the things that you'll obtain through these precious promises and being partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature, brothers and sisters, is God's character. It's who he is. It's his core. It's everything about him in perfection and fullness. Those are the two words. Everything about him in perfection and fullness. So as we read some of these attributes, some of these characteristics of God's nature, know that they reside in the Father and the Son in a fullness and in perfection. In us, we may obtain a portion, but in them resides a fullness. Okay? So let's look at some of these things that Peter lists. He says, and besides this, besides escaping the corruption of this world through lust, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your, here's your first thing, faith. And if you'll notice up in verse 1, these people have already, look, up in verse 1, they've already obtained a precious faith. They already have an unshaken faith, what the Book of Mormon calls unshaken faith. You can't shake it. Then you add to that faith, look at the next thing, virtue. And another word for virtue, if you look in your dictionary, especially the 1828 version of the Merriam Dictionary, which is the dictionary Joseph had, another synonym for virtue is power. And to virtue, knowledge, there it is, you see this line. So we've got faith, virtue, knowledge. Add to knowledge, temperance. Add to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. See this list, verse 7. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. Now there's a list. Can I tell you that it begins with faith and ends with what?
Charity.
Which is the greatest of all of the gifts and attributes and characteristics of the Father and the Son. If you're in possession of charity, brothers and sisters, you have all the other spiritual gifts there. If you're in possession of patience, you may not have charity. If you're in possession of kindness and gentleness and meekness, you may not have charity. But if you have charity, you have all of these things. So this is a list that begins with faith and ends with charity. Now watch the next verse. This is where it gets interesting. For if these things, those natures, those attributes, be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have you seen the word knowledge used in these verses?
What?
Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now this verse right here is significance. Now watch. This is a triple underliner verse. Wherefore the rather, brethren, in other words, now after everything I've said to you, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, that is the only place in all of the scriptures, including the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants, that the word calling and election made sure is written. No wonder Joseph said that Peter penned the most sublime words of all the apostles. For if you do these things, watch, you shall never fall. Now, most people stop right there, but I want to go to the next verse. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you obtain this thing called calling and election made sure, with it you obtain the promise of an entrance into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot fall. And you come to a point where Satan simply has no power over you. What we need to be thinking about here is we need to be paying attention to obtaining precious promises from the Lord. Now remember, as with everything, you can't obtain anything if you don't know about it. And if you do know about it, you still can't obtain it if you don't ask for it. The purpose, the reason knowledge is so enthroned in these verses is knowledge is the basis of action. How can you seek for something that you don't know anything about? So tonight's lesson, I would hope that you're learning things about angels and spirits and precious promises, that you will change your prayer vocabulary, and that you'll be more specific into using the words used by these holy prophets, which are given to them by angels, delivering messages for Christ under the direction of the Father, and that you use those words in your prayers. And if you use these words, if you'll start using the words, obtaining precious promises, making your calling and election sure, to inherit an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of the Father. And so you start using verbiage like that, or something like that, that you feel inspired to do. I can promise you that you're going to start receiving things you haven't received before. It's all hinged on asking specifically and being guided by the Spirit in your request. Questions or comments?
I like it. He said he likes it.
Let's go and look at a couple other places. I want to take you to several different places, but let's go to Doctrine and Covenants, Section 2. And in Section 2 in the Doctrine and Covenants, this is a little section that we don't give a lot of attention to, but now that we're talking about promises, these are the exact words of the angel Moroni to Joseph Smith on the evening of September 21st, 1823. This was given before the Book of Mormon even came out of the ground. Okay? And what he says is, go up to verse 1. Look at it, it says, Elijah is to reveal, the, in your heading, Section 2, Elijah is to reveal the priesthood. Now look at this next verse. Promises of fathers are planted in the hearts of children. Now you ought to be perking up now when you see the words promises. I want you to ask yourself a question now, because this is a verse that we use all the time in genealogy work. Elijah will come and restore the priesthood. It'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's the one we think about, we talk about, but now look, it's a little different. I'm going to show you two different ways. The one we quote never mentions promises. It just says, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Am I right? That's the one we use all the time in genealogy, right? But now look, verse 1, I will reveal unto you the priesthood by the hand of Elijah the prophet. Why do you think he puts in there by the hand? What do you know as a result of tonight's discussion that might give added light on that? So Elijah appears to Joseph. Yeah, you want to know, are you a true messenger? Remember last week I quoted 8 things that a false messenger can give you that all on face value appear godly. How are you going to tell if this is a true messenger? Because when Elijah comes, he gives his hand. And why does he give his hand? Because he's asked to. Where does that come from? Section 129, 1843, when Joseph was starting to reveal in the red brick store the ordinances of the temple endowment. I will reveal unto you, notice that I will, it's plural, this didn't happen until 1836, and we're in 1829, by the hand of Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now here's the part that was different. He shall plant in the hearts of the children the promises made to the fathers, and the hearts of the children shall turn to their fathers. If it were not so, the whole earth would be utterly wasted at his coming. Now, you've got to ask yourself a couple of questions. Who's the children? Who's the fathers? Before we do that, let's look at one more. Go to Joseph Smith's history. Joseph Smith history. And here we have a little bit different reading of it. It's a little bit different. And we never quote these things. We don't look at this. So in Joseph Smith's history, we want to go over to verses 38. This is Moroni now, and he's quoting scriptures out of Isaiah, the book of Joel, out of Acts, and many, many other scriptures that Joseph said in another place that he quoted as many as 35 other scriptural sources, but Joseph says, which I won't mention at this time. But what did he say? Well, let's go to verse 38. Here's one of them that he quotes, and it's out of the book of Malachi. But he quotes it just a little bit different. Okay? He goes
Sorry.
On. He's, we're in the Joseph Smith history, verse 38. All the way back, Joseph Smith history. Verse 36 says, after telling me of these things, meaning the Urim and Thummim, he commenced quoting the prophecies of the Old Testament. He first quoted part of the third chapter of Malachi, and he quoted also the fourth or last chapter of the same prophets, though with a little variation from the way it reads in our Bible. Did you catch that? So what you're getting here from an angel is different than what you read in the Bible. So let's look at it, verse 38. Are y'all there? Joseph Smith history, verse 38. Again, he quoted the fifth verse, thus, behold, I will reveal unto you the priesthood by the hand of Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day. He also quoted the next verse differently. He shall plant in the hearts of the children the promises made to the father, and the hearts of the children shall turn to their fathers. If it were not so, the whole earth would be utterly wasted at his coming. Now, as with all scriptures, there are different levels of truth. One of the levels of truth is the one that we quote all the time, and it is true that the hearts of the fathers will turn to the children, and we quote the fathers as being our deceased ancestors who have preceded us and are now in the spirit world. And that this thing that Elijah is restoring and whatever he's doing is going to create a welding link between them who've gone on and us who are still here. And that's true. I don't have any problem with that. Except I question what the promises made to the fathers. What are the promises made to the fathers in the hearts of the children? What are these promises? Well, we go back to Peter. And there are several different kinds of promises. Lehi received a promise that he would obtain a land of promise. Joseph in Egypt received a promise that a great seer would come through his loins. So there's all kinds of promises. But Peter talks about exceeding precious, great and precious promises. And the one that he talks about has to do with obtaining a promise from God, from his own mouth, that you'll inherit a place in his kingdom. This is called making your calling and election sure by a process called the more sure word of prophecy. The promises that were made to the fathers is that they obtained these things. Our New Testament tells us there's a whole group of saints, members of the New Testament church, that obtained the church of the firstborn. Go over to section 107 in the Doctrine and Covenants. Let me show you something that's interesting. We have so much more available to us that we're not tapping into because we're lacking the knowledge to ask for it. Section 107 in the Doctrine and Covenants. And let's go to verse 18 and 19. This is what we're talking about here. Think about the promises to obtain the blessings mentioned in these verses. Are you there? Section 107, verse 18. The power and authority of a higher or Melchizedek priesthood is to hold the keys of all the spiritual blessings of the church. Among the spiritual blessings of the church are the promises that we can obtain from God himself through his own mouth. I want to emphasize that. We have the right to have God speak to us. You may not see him, but you'll hear his voice, and his voice will call you by your name, and it will be the name that you're most often known by in this world. And when he calls you by your name, he's going to promise you an inheritance / entrance into his kingdom. And he'll do that because you've been tried and tested in all things and found to be true and faithful. Now look what he says. These mysteries, these blessings, the spiritual blessings, 19, here they are. What are the spiritual blessings? To have the privilege of receiving the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, aren't there some things that you would like to ask God that you've always wondered about? Aren't there things that you've wondered about but others said, oh, those are the mysteries, you ought to leave those alone? By the way, that's counter to true doctrine. You have the opportunity to receive the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to have the heavens open to you. There's a second blessing. Can I tell you that this is one builds on the other? You can't have the heavens open to you until you've obtained a knowledge of the mysteries. Because the knowledge of the mysteries gives you knowledge and keys that unlock the doors that part the veil, and you now have a conversation with those that live on the other side. So this is a process. This is something that builds on it. Look at the next thing. To have the heavens open to them. To commune with the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Do you know who those people are? Well, that's the city of Munich. They're the church of the firstborn. They are translated beings that live in Enoch's Zion. Now, there are members of the church of the firstborn here on the earth. When you obtain, let me tell you this, brothers and sisters, when you obtain these promises that Peter's talking about, when you obtain an entrance and a promise to an inheritance in the everlasting kingdom of Christ the Lord and the Father, you become a member of the church of the firstborn. Now you hold dual citizenship, dual membership. You hold membership in the outward church below. We used to have a hymn that we sang in the church. It was written by Eliza R. Snow called The Outward Church Below. And the outward church below is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in the celestial world. The inward church above is the church of the firstborn, and that's translated beings, angels, and gods with a small g that minister to people in a celestial world to help them come up to where they're at. Look at the rest of this. commune with the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Here's the next one. To enjoy the communion and presence of God the Father and Jesus the Mediator of the New Covenant. Now those are the blessings and promises that we have. Those promises are made to every one of us here listening to this tonight. Every one of us have access to those exceeding precious promises. Now let me ask you a question as we kind of wrap things up here. If you obtain those promises from the Lord and you're still here in this life, which is, by the way, what you want to do, you want to seek for that. These promises have their greatest potential, their greatest power, while you're still a mortal in the celestial world. Can you imagine how would it affect your life, your day-in and day-out interaction with your fellow man in the celestial world, your interaction with your husband or wife, your interaction with your other family members or church? How would it affect your life if God had spoke to you personally, calling you by name, and you heard His voice, and He promised you with His own mouth, accompanied by the confirmation of the Holy Spirit of promise, that you now are sealed up to eternal life and have an inheritance in the celestial kingdom of God with the Father and the Son? What would that do? How would you act? Would that make a difference in how you lived your day in and day out life as sojourners and wanderers in this celestial world? Would it make a difference? Would you do things differently? Would you view things differently? Would you love people differently? Would you forgive more fully? Would you judge more righteously if you had obtained those promises? What difference would it make? And if it would make a difference, why not seek for it? So let's go to Ether chapter 12, and let me give you an example of something. When you obtain these promises, you also obtain power over the natural world. When you obtain these promises, you are now living in a celestial world, but you've become a terrestrial being. It's also possible that with these promises, you can receive translation through the Melchizedek priesthood. It's possible. Because translation is a doctrine that belongs to the terrestrial world. And the things we're talking here, these promises we're talking about, are promises that elevate you into the terrestrial world. You're still living here, but you are now terrestrial being and have access to terrestrial knowledge and power. Part of translation and terrestrial knowledge is that time and space don't control you like they do here now. So in Ether chapter 12, Moroni is talking about the brother of Jared. And he's pondering, as I have pondered, and it was because of my pondering that the Lord led me to this and helped me to see this. Okay, Ether 12, Moroni is talking about this man who saw the finger of God. And I want you to go to verse 19. Let's go to verse 17. Now think about the promises now. Here we go. Verse 17. It was by faith. Are you all there? That the three disciples, that's the Nephites, obtained a promise that they should not taste of death. And they obtained not the promise until after their faith. Now that's the format for us. If you want to obtain these promises, you're going to be tried. The greater the promise, the greater the glory, the greater the trial. You want to be an Abraham, a father of many nations, a prince of peace? You're going to have to undergo an Abrahamic test. Will that be that you're commanded to kill your son? Probably not, but I will tell you, whatever it is will be as difficult for you and as challenging and as wrenching your heartstrings, that Joseph Smith said, that God will wrench your very heartstrings so that when you pass that trial, You'll have an inheritance with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And more importantly than that, you'll feel comfortable being there. So now look what else he says, 18. Neither at any time hath any wrought miracles until after their faith, wherefore they first believed in the Son of God. That's where we all are. And there were many whose faith was so exceeding strong, even before Christ came, who could not be kept from within the veil, but truly saw with their eyes the things which they had beheld with the eye of faith and were glad. Did you pick up something there? If you're seeking for these things, brothers and sisters, before you physically obtain them, you have to see them in your mind. If you want to have the ministering of an angel in your meditation, prayer, practice, and pondering, you have to visualize entertaining an angel. If you want to hear Christ's voice call you by name, you have to visualize that. It's called seeing things by the eye of faith. And every one of these people who physically obtained the promise, first of all, saw it with the eye of faith before they obtained it physically. And when they obtained it physically, they were glad. There's a sequence, see? Now it gets better. Watch. And behold, we have seen, this is verse 20 in this record, that one of these was the brother of Jared. For so great was his faith in God that when God put forth his finger, he could not hide it. Now I've thought about that. Could I do that? And I thought, I probably couldn't do that. Well, if I had the experience that the brother of Jared did before he sees Christ. Now, this is where I want to take you tonight. We read the record over there in Ether 3, and we just think that nothing preceded that tremendous manifestation where he stretches forth his finger and touches the stones, and then Christ says, did you see more than this? And the brother of Jared, in this astounding faith, comes out and says, nay, Lord, show thyself unto me. I've read that over the years, and I thought, man, where did he get that kind of confidence? Where did that come from? And then the Lord showed me, and I stumbled on this. Either I was mentored by somebody, or the Lord showed me. I don't know who it was, but the answer's in verse 20. God put forth his finger, middle of verse 20. He could not hide it from the brother of Jared because... Now, that you ought to circle that word and triple underline it, because here comes the mystery of godliness. Because of his word, Christ's word, which Christ had spoken unto the brother of Jared, which word he had obtained by faith. What's the word? What is this word? Well, the word is the precious promise. The brother of Jared, before he sees Christ physically, had obtained promises from the voice of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him. He didn't see him, but he's heard his voice. He's obtained a promise. And because of that promise, when this situation unfolds upon the mountain, the brother of Jared has unbelievable confidence and faith. Why? Because he's already heard the voice of Christ speaking to him and obtained precious promises before he ever smelts out the 16 stones.
Never heard that before. That's amazing.
Isn't that amazing? Now look, the next verse, you want to get a mystery. These are the mysteries of godliness. This is the knowledge that opens the veil, brothers and sisters. So look at the next verse, and we close on this. Watch. Now behold, and after the brother of Jared had beheld this finger of the Lord, circle this word, because of the promise which the brother of Jared had obtained by faith. There's the key. There's the key. The Lord could not withhold anything from his sight, wherefore he showed him all things, for he could no longer be kept without the veil. So now, think about this, brothers and sisters. This is the pattern for us. The prophet Joseph Smith said this in closing. The Lord hath not revealed anything to Joseph, but what he will reveal unto the 12, and even the least of the Latter-day Saints may obtain all things as soon as they are able to bear it. Everything you read about in the Scriptures has to be available to you in 2016. whether it's Old Testament, Book of Mormon, Doctrine, Covenants, church history, I don't care what it is. It has to be available to you, or God is a liar because he said, I am no respecter of persons, I change not, and there's no shadow of changing in me. It has to be available to us, or God cannot say that without lying. So what is it that we need to get to this point? We need knowledge, and a man slash woman is saved no faster than they get knowledge. Now there's more on this. I would just invite you to go and look up under promises of the Lord and just do some study on this. Okay? There are great promises. I will close by giving you the last and great promise, section 88. Go to section 88, and this is what the Lord calls the last and greatest of all promises. We want to go to section 88, and we want to look at verse 67, 88, verse 67 and 68. 69. Go with me, section 88, verse 67. Are y'all there? We'll close on this scripture. Now think about these promises, right? If your eye be single to my glory, your whole body shall be filled with light, and there shall be no darkness in you. And that body, which is filled with light, comprehendeth all things. Therefore, now that word therefore says, because your body is filled with light, because you can comprehend all things, because your eye is single to my glory, sanctify yourselves that your minds become single to God, and the days will come that you shall see him. For he will unveil his face unto you, and it shall be in his own time, in his own way, and according to his own will. Now, brothers and sisters, we think that that's talking about the second coming. We think that's talking about death. But can I tell you, the criteria of I single to my glory, fill your body with light, sanctify yourselves, let your mind be single to God, all of that is not necessary if he's going to show himself after your period of time in the celestial world. It's not necessary. Millions of him are going to see his face, hear his voice, and testify, bow the knee, and confess with the tongue. So these verses are talking about us here behind the veil in the celestial world now. Not at some time after death, not in the resurrection, not at the second coming, now. And look what he says, 69, remember the great and last promise which I give made unto you. What is the great and last promise he's made? What is it in 68? The day will come that you shall see me, for I will unveil my face before you. That's the great and last promise. Now go over the page and look at verse 75. Let's go to 74. I give unto you who are the first laborers in this last kingdom a commandment that you assemble yourselves together and organize yourself, prepare yourselves. That's what we do through the church. That's the purpose of the church right there. Assemble yourselves, organize yourselves, and prepare yourselves. The purpose of the gospel is to sanctify yourselves, purify your hearts, cleanse your hands and your feet before me that I may make you clean. Do you see the interaction between the gospel and the church? The church brings us together. We organize ourselves. We prepare ourselves. We assemble ourselves. And then the Lord's gospel sanctifies, purifies your hearts, makes your hands and feet clean that I may make you clean. What's this all for? Why? Verse 75. That I may testify unto your fathers and your God, and my God, that you are clean from the blood of this wicked generation, semicolon, here we go, that I may fulfill this promise, this great and last promise, which I have made unto you, when I will. And what is that? Well, it all begins with faith, builds up to charity, peels the veil. You see the face of Christ. Before that, you hear His voice. You obtain promises. It builds up your confidence. This is why you have to have the more sure word of prophecy before the second comforter. You have to have God's voice speak to you, call you by name, because in that you develop unshakable faith, a confidence that cannot be moved, and that enables you to peel back the veil and enter into the presence of the Savior in this life. Well, we've gone over time.
We love it.
Did you learn anything? Is there any questions or comments that you'd like to make on that? We're all through.
This is very exciting truth.
Something to ponder on?
Yeah.
Okay. If you have questions, brothers and sisters, we're going to do this a little bit. If you have questions, email them to me. And I'll answer your questions or comments, and then what I'll do is I'll share those at the beginning of each lesson so others can also learn from what you have to say, what your thoughts are. Would that be okay?
Yes.